This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. If you would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can re-listen to this program on the website and you can contact me through it or by U.S. mail. If you would like to be added to the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, you'll need to send me your address so I can send it on to them. So if you need my address, either my mailing address or website address, you may need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out now so you can write the addresses down at the close of the program. Now today we're going to read from Luke chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 19. Last time we dealt with the section verses 7 through 18, and we asked the question, what is the true relationship of faith and works, repentance and works? And we spent a little time on that because today it's often true that while we preach that salvation is a gift of God and that it's freely obtained and that works will never make us right with God, yet because of the emphasis upon works in our political scene and in our churches and in our religious life, an emphasis that perhaps is right, yet an unbeliever listening to us would begin to wonder if really salvation is not by works. And we want you to understand that while James says that if we have faith and have no works, then our faith is in vain, yet works are the result of faith. It is not the cause of it. And so it is a fine line we're drawing sometimes because you cannot get saved by what you do. You get saved by what has been done for you. But at the same time, if what has been done for you doesn't motivate you to do, there's something wrong with the faith that you have. And James then says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And of course, in this section that we've looked at in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is baptizing with the baptism of repentance, and he's been telling them that they should bring forth fruits that is in keeping with repentance. In other words, he says, if you have changed your mind and if you've turned away from idols to God, then there should be some evidence of that, and the evidence of it had to do with treating people right and with, in fact, making sure that they considered one another. It was the second part of the great commandment, where we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and our might, and our neighbor as ourself. So we've been looking at that, but now we want to move on down to verse 19, where we are going to read about Herod, who was the governor of Judea at that time, and how that he made two mistakes in this passage. The first one was taking the wrong wife, and the second mistake was the mistake of promising her something that he should not have promised her. So now in verse 19, we read, but Herod the tetrarch, being rebuked by him, that is by John the Baptist, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, he also added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He wasn't the son of Joseph, but that was assumed. But he was really the son of Heli. And if we understand this right, Heli was Mary's father. And this is the lineage then through Mary. It would be Joseph's father-in-law. And the lineage ends in verse 38 by saying, by following it through to the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so this then shows us that Christ did descend through the messianic line that came through Adam and then through Seth and through David. He came through that messianic line, and he really was the Son of God. Now, there's a sense in which we people would like to believe we're all sons of God, although by nature we're not. We are children of wrath. But as we look at this passage, the Lord was truly the offspring of God. He had the likeness of God. He had the essence of God. But we want to drop back to what Herod the Tetrarch did here. As we look at this situation, the Lord, John the Baptist, has been preaching about the need for a conscience about sin, and particularly the sin of turning away from the Lord and worshiping idols. And he's been talking about how that the nation of Israel needs to repent in order to accept the truth that the Messiah is coming. John is really preparing the heart of the people for the Messiah. And much of our preaching is designed to do that same thing. I've mentioned before that I believe that true repentance ends up in true faith. And if we don't have true faith, then there's an argument we have with God. And that argument means that we've got to change our minds on it. And we've got to believe God is right, even if that makes us wrong. True repentance brings us to true faith. True repentance has an effect upon our lives, just as faith does. When we enter into a marriage relationship, as I mentioned last time, that changes our lives. And as we look at our relationship with the Lord, if we are truly repentant, if we truly believe, and if in John 3, as I understand it, that means we've been born again, then we have a new life. And that new life should be evidenced by the way we act, by a conscience about sin. Now, as John preaches about these things, there must have been something there that Herod did not like, because he apparently was a very evil king. He was one who lived very licentiously, and he had taken his brother Philip's wife. Now, the story is not as complete here as it is back in Matthew's gospel. But many people, as they deal with the issue of divorce and remarriage, will look at this and say, see, he took a divorced woman to be his wife, and that was wrong. Now, I don't want to get into the divorce and remarriage controversy here, but this is a place where I read it very literally, because in that day they didn't have courthouses and marriage certificates and all of those things to keep things straight. But even in that day, there were ways to divorce your wife. And in the Bible, if you are divorced, you are no longer married. Now, I know people disagree with me on that, but if you put away a wife, you're still married to her. But if you put her away with a bill of divorce, that's different. And even Israel was divorced from the Lord, from God, and she was not his wife after the divorce was the bill of divorce was given, if I understand it right. Back in the Old Testament, both Isaiah speaks of this and Jeremiah. So as we look at this, I believe literally he had taken his brother Philip's wife, and I think she was still his brother Philip's wife, not divorced from him. And I think there was a lot of that that went around in that day, which is why in the New Testament, the Lord tells the disciples that if you put away your wife, give her a bill of divorcement. The point is that they often put away a wife without giving a bill of divorce. And I think that was the situation here. And he had taken his brother Philip's wife, and he had her. He was living with her as though she was his own wife. And he was rebuked for that, because legally and morally, this was wrong. And apparently, this is a case where when you confront somebody about their sin, particularly if they are people who feel that they have power, it is not well accepted. Now, really, confronting people about their sin is never well accepted. We often say that we are confronting people in love. And I know that there may be a sense in which that's true. But really, when we confront people about their sin, it's a very difficult thing to do. And we do it out of a desire to help them, out of a desire to get them to correct their lives so that they won't create more difficulties for themselves and for others, so that their families won't be affected. But how much love there is in the way we do it doesn't make any difference how much there is. The person who's receiving the rebuke is going to assume that they're being criticized, and unless their hearts are softened by God himself, they aren't going to accept the rebuke very well. And John the Baptist was preaching about some very serious things, and he apparently had the, as we would say, the chutzpah to speak to Herod, who was the governor, and Herod didn't take it well, so he put him in prison. However, it appears from the other passages that Herod really did understand that John the Baptist was preaching the truth, but unfortunately, Herodias, this woman, she wasn't about to let John the Baptist get by with this. So whether the problem was that John the Baptist had offended Herod or whether John the Baptist had offended Herodias, that would probably be the question. And while I don't think it's wise to rebuke a ruler without expecting consequences, this may be proving that it's more unwise to rebuke the ruler's wife or the woman who was never divorced from Philip, but married or was taken by Herodias. Now, whether Herodias had actually married her or was just living with her as though they were married, whether he had a domestic partnership, as we say in our current society, I don't know. But I'm convinced that the problem was that there had never been a bill of divorce given to Philip's wife, and they didn't do this legally, and they didn't do this honestly. So, anyway, Herod didn't like it. Herodias didn't like it. But Herodias waited until she had opportunity, and the day came when Herod promised Herodias, I think it says in Matthew 18, up to half of the kingdom, because her daughter had danced before Herod on his birthday and had pleased him. And so Herod said, "What do you want?" And she says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And because he had said this in front of guests, he had to fulfill his promise, and John the Baptist lost his head. Now, what I see in this is that John the Baptist was very faithful in his ministry. I also see that the Lord was wanting to move John the Baptist out of the picture so that the Lord could become prominent. I also see that it helps us understand that when we're doing things right for the Lord and things don't seem to be going right, yet that doesn't mean that we haven't pleased the Lord in our ministry. And so this was a mistake on Herod's part, and it was something that cost John the Baptist his head, but nevertheless, we go down on record seeing that John the Baptist was that herald who was telling us about the coming Messiah. And as we go down through the Lord's baptism, and as we go down through his genealogy, we can see that the Lord is the one that we should be receiving as the Messiah and as our Savior. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the program and upon those who have listened. We commit ourselves into thy care in our Savior's name. Amen. Our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.